evaluate devotion, we might do it in terms of attendance. Those of you that are in attendance this evening certainly have strong inclinations towards devotion, or you would not be here. So you are committed for that quality of the Christian character in terms of devotion. I want us this evening to revisit the first church, that church in Jerusalem that was established on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33. That first church, under the direction of the apostles, from which the Lord's kingdom was established throughout the world. I want us to see here that the active church will grow. That the first century church had qualities that contributed to its growth. And that developing these qualities in our lives as members of His church today will cause us to become exactly what they became in A.D. 33. Today we see and hear about gimmicks and promotions and all kinds of activities that tend to qualify as qualities of growth and development, but in reality they are not even resemblance of those qualities that brought about growth and development in the first century church. Someone has said, if we could just discover the key to growth. Really, in essence, we don't need to discover anything. We just need to read and believe. And the book of Acts gives us that record. If we would just take a look at it, absorb its teaching, which will cause us, in the final analysis of things, to grow and develop as a church ought to. As we briefly thumb through the book of Acts, and the historian reveals to us the nature and quality of this first century church, I want us to see some five or six of those qualities. And that will help us to properly evaluate our own set of circumstances here at Plymouth. In the first place, this first congregation of God's people was composed of steadfast members. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Steadfastness is nothing more than unchanging, not fickle or wavering, but constant, fixed and stable. They were consistent. Paul advised the church at Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must understand that being immovable does not mean that we sit like a rock on the pew. But being immovable simply means that we are consistent, steadfast, determined, unchanging, not fickle. Josh Billings wrote many years ago, my son, consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. What a great lesson for us to learn as God's people. Confucius, the great Asian philosopher, said, our greatest glory is not in never falling, but in rising every time we fall. As you thumb through the book of Acts, you get the impression that here is a nucleus of people who were determined, who were steadfast, who were constant, who who were consistent. That's not difficult to observe. The difficulty lies in making application of that great principle and quality in our lives today. But it must be done. There is no gimmick that will substitute for it. The second quality that I see almost immediately in the lives of these early Christians is indicated in the last paragraph of chapter 2. Now all who believed were together and all had things in common. Sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church of 80 those who were being saved. This early church had a genuine regard for each other's welfare. They were concerned, yes, interested in the lives of their brethren. They sold their possessions and goods when necessary and made a division of wealth amongst them all. What the world saw was Christianity in action. When the needy were cared for and arrangements were made for daily ministrations. Going on, the historian Luke writes in the fourth chapter, last paragraph again, said, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. This first church was liberal. Liberal in their giving. A preacher tells of a brother who decided to help out a congregation whose building was about to be sold for debt. Yes, he came to the rescue with the promise of a loan at 10% and a mortgage on the house. This is what should have been said about him. Here lies old 10%. The more he got, the less he spent. The more he got, the more he craved. If he gets to heaven, we'll all be saved. The story is told that a ship was sinking, and as the last boat was being lowered, the mate said to the captain he was going back for his purse. The captain protested, but the mate insisted, and while he was gone on the errand, the ship went down. By and by, they found the dead body of the mate washed ashore, his stiffened hand tightly grasping the fatal purse. And sure enough, when they opened it, they found in it only 36 cents. Liberality will get us somewhere. Stinginess will get us nowhere. Major General O.O. Howard, a century ago, was stationed on the Pacific coast, and some friends of his wanted to honor him by having a reception. They decided to have it on Wednesday night. He protested and someone said, we had better let him know so that he'll be ready on Wednesday evening. So they went and told him, General, Wednesday night we want to see you on a matter of business. Well, gentlemen, it's like this. On Wednesday night, I have a previous engagement. Finally, they said, but this is a reception and the President of the United States has given his sanction. And the old veteran general, his eyes flashing, stood up and said, you know I'm a member of the church And I promised the Lord when I united with the church that every Wednesday night I would meet him in prayer meeting. And there is nothing in this world that would make me break my engagement and the conversation. They had the reception, but it was on Thursday evening. Commitment. Sacrifice. Are born true attributes and qualities of a church in action. As I observe also the historians' writings of this first church and its description, I see the Jerusalem Christians not willing to surrender to the pressures of the world. And if anyone had pressures, this first group of God's people certainly did. Threats came to them as they onwardly marched with the gospel of Christ. For example, in Acts chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, we learn, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from now on they speak to no man in his name." This was the conclusion of the discussion amongst the Sanhedrin members. So they called them and commanded them, that is the apostles, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. When I read that passage, I say to myself, Cletus, what would be our approach and our response to a similar threat in our community here? Would it be the same kind of response that Peter and John gave? Listen to their response. "But Peter and John answered and said to them," to the Sanhedrin, "whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." End of conversation. But Luke continues and says, verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done," and that has reference to the miracle performed by Peter, "and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of our Lord Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they went all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They would not surrender. Even severe beatings by the Jewish authorities failed to bring to a halt the daily activities. Proceeding on in the book of Acts to chapter 5, we read a similar response, beginning with verse 40 of chapter 5. "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. But you say they had no church buildings. But you say they had no full-time ministers. But you say they didn't have a real identification. People didn't know who they were. But they refused to surrender
to intimidation,
to physical punishment, to life threats. The lights of the first century Christians continued to shine through all adversities. We're told that it was a custom of the Athenians to have a race in which the runners carried lighted torches. The victors who were crowned were those who arrived at the goal with their torches still burning. Are our torches still burning? Are we still running the race? Are we still reaching for the finish line? May we come to our goal, reach the end with our torches still burning, and surrender not to the threats around us, though they be outward or inward. In the first discourse, as I survey briefly the book of Acts, I'm impressed with the first century church as it found solutions to the many complex problems it faced. Some examples are worthy of note. In case of church discipline, in Acts chapter 5, first paragraph, a case of lying, a case of deception. Ananias and Sapphira had promised the elders a certain gift. They sold their possession, house, or whatever it might have been, and brought a portion of the money that they had promised to the church, kept the rest of it. Consequently, God intervened and brought about a sense of discipline, which resulted in spiritual growth and church development. We learned that in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, verse 11 beginning. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But of course they were rescued that evening by an angel of the Lord. The effect was great, as usual. In Acts chapter 6, we find the church faced with the problem of the Grecian widows who were being neglected, going uncared for and unsupported. The apostles stepped in. The elders of the church organized an effort to bring about the fulfillment of their needs. And the effect was great. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 7 of the book of Acts, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now you see They're reaching inside the superstructure of Judaism. They're now reaching into the innermost sanctimony of Jewish religion in Jerusalem and converting priests. How? Because of the Word of God. Because this first century church found solutions to their problems rather than wrangling and fussing and griping and fighting and arguing over insignificant issues. They were indeed developing an example and a spirit of recognition amongst the people. That brings us to enumerate number 6, that a prevalent factor in the activity of the early church might be summarized under the heading unity. They were of one heart and one soul, Acts 4, verse 32. And with this source of power, they witness of the resurrection of Christ. Unity really is no more difficult today than it was in the first century. As the spokes of a wheel become nearer to each other as they approach the center, so may we be drawn nearer to Christ, our common center, and into a closer union with each other. Jesus prayed for unity while in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and pled for unity. He wrote to the Ephesian church and gave the formula for unity. It's important. It's necessary. Without that kind of fellowship, growth cannot take its place amongst us. You ever been to the seashore? I know you have. When the tide is out, if you observe carefully, you'll see little pools of water on the beach, scattered here and there over the sand. But when the tide comes in, those places are still there, but they're blended with overflowing fullness of the tide, and no one sees them at that time. Thus, when there is the overflowing fullness of Christ, there will be Christian unity, and the differences will be covered by the fullness of Jesus, our Lord. Teaching and preaching were the hallmarks of the first century church. It would do well, brethren, for us to emulate this quality and the others discussed in our lesson today. For every strong church, there is a taught church. Let us be a part of the kind of church that we read about in the book of Acts. It is essential that we understand and appreciate these God-given qualities. By the way, they didn't come overnight. They came with conviction and commitment. They came with determination and faith. Doubt was cast aside. The resurrection of Christ was unanimously accepted by those in the inner circle of the church. And from that inner circle came forth the great expansion of the church as it spread into Europe, into Africa, and to the Asian continent. Same thing is true today. There is an awakening of great proportions in other lands and other places on the earth where men and women are challenged to accept the truth of God's word and become Christ believers. But again, I say to you, that doesn't come overnight. It comes with commitment and sacrifice and dedication. And of course, a willingness to serve. And to be what you people represent here tonight. This lesson probably be preached to others who are not here. But you're here. You're a collective, controlled audience. And so I take advantage of that tonight and remind you of these qualities of church action and development. Your acceptance of these becomes a guiding factor in the direction the Plymouth Church will go in the future. How you deal with these qualities and how you accept them and how you incorporate them in your daily living has great bearing upon the trail of development of this church. We tend to think that the minister and the elders and other leaders of the church feel the total brunt of responsibility and obligation in this respect, but let me tell you tonight, that ain't so. Excuse the grammar, but it ain't so. Yes, much of it depends upon those leaders, but more so upon the congregation as a whole. And so grew the church. And so it developed until the Apostle Paul could say it had gone into all the world, the gospel being made known to all cultures, nations, and mankind. Qualities of the church in action, as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. May we subject ourselves to the challenge and be ready to serve in whatever capacity we're called on to contribute. And may God bless our study together.